If you will, as you find your seat, find your way in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And we're going to dive into week two of the story. And isn't it incredible when you start thinking about it? As a church family, in 31 weeks, actually from now till March 9th, we're going to travel through the grand story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And that's what the story is all about. This is actually a book that contains selected passages from the Scripture arranged in chronological order so that we can travel together through the entire story of the Scripture, and we're doing that together. I think that's incredible. And I know when you look at this book, particularly guys, they look at this book and go, see the size of that. And something it's a little bit intimidating because a lot of guys don't like to read if it doesn't have pictures. And this just has some sketches and stuff. But I want to tell you, you can read a couple of pages a day and be on track. I mean, you can go through the whole Bible with just a couple of pages a day, which is good enough for even Mark Hall to read the story. And so, that was coming. You said it first, so I throw it out there. So don't miss this. Don't die. Now, listen, here's an interesting thing, because I know some people don't like to read, but C.S. Lewis said this about reading. He said, we read to know that we're not alone. Pretty powerful thought, isn't it? Now, I want you to think about something. Why did God give us this? And that's what this is. This is the Bible. Why did God give us the Bible? Because that's exactly what he wanted us to know. He wanted us to know that we're not alone in this world. That he is with us, and he is working in a powerful way to change our lives for his glory. Now, last week, as we started with creation. God's creating, Genesis chapter 1. And there are two very important things that we learned about God's creation and how he works in the world. The first thing is this. This thing that we call life, this grand thing that we call life, has an author. We're not here because of a random accident, and we're not here by just a host of circumstances. We're here because God is working. That author is the Lord God Almighty. And the second thing we learned was this, that God has a place in his story for every single one of us. Even as different as we are, even with a lot or a little that we bring to the table, the truth is God is working. He loves people. He loves us, and he wants to include us in his story. Now, today we're fast-forwarding about 12 chapters, Genesis chapter 12, And we're going to look at the life of a man named Abraham and his story and how God intervenes and works in his story to change his life and literally change the world. Now, as we dive into that, there are a lot of things that have happened between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 12. And I want to run through just a few of those events. For example, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see God and creation, and he puts everything in order. We turn the page to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. We describe what they did as the fall. And I told our guys in Man Up this past week, it's interesting that we've labeled it that because a fall is accidental. We trip and we fall. But this was not accidental. Adam and Eve rebelled against God at the temptation of Satan, and they refused God's counsel, and they took things into their own hands, and because of that, there was a fall. There was this rebellion. And then we read about in Genesis chapter 3, the eviction, the curse, and the reorder of life as we know it. And then there's the entrance of life until death. We see Adam and Eve, their own sons, Cain and Abel. What happened? The very first murder took place and the sons of the very first two people. When you turn the page, things don't get better. You turn to chapter 4, from chapter 4 to chapter 6, verse 8, it seems like sin continues to multiply, and it does. And by the time we get to the flood with Noah and his family, the unrighteousness has broken out on the face of the earth. And then we turn the chapter to chapter 11, to the page of chapter 11, and we have the story of the Tower of Babel as God confuses the languages and divides the people over the face of the planet. It's interesting, though, when you make one more shift of the page, you come to chapter 12, he focuses in on one particular man. In fact, if you look at the opening of chapter 2 in your book, you'll find out that this span of this man's life is 175 years, which is incredible. But his life is very instrumental and purposeful in God's plan to reveal himself to the world and to make himself known. When you look at all the encounters between God and this man named Abram or Abraham, there's a lot that we could say about it. But the one word that comes to mind when you look at the whole picture of Abraham's life is the word faith. He was a man whose life was characterized by faith. And so that's what I want us to think about today and learn as we look at three episodes or three stories in the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, and Genesis chapter 22. And so turn the page, Genesis chapter 12, and look down with me, and let's just read the first few verses. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I'll give this land." And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev, or that is to the south. And so two places, two times we have Abraham building an altar, worshiping the Lord after this long journey. When you think about this story, to be honest, we're reading through that and you think, okay, the Lord called, Abraham followed. Simple, right? Wrong. I mean, you think about Abraham's life, characteristics of his life. I mean, first, he was very prosperous. He was very settled where he was, and he was pagan. He didn't know God, the Lord God Almighty. He worshiped gods, idols, foreign gods, gods that were no gods at all. And God comes in the middle of his life. I love that he's middle-aged at 75. At 52, I think that's great. 75 is middle age. Now, I know he lived to be 175 years old. Maybe I'll make it to 172. But here's the point. Abram didn't know God. And God spoke to him. We don't know how God spoke to him, but God spoke to him, and he traveled. What's interesting is how far he traveled. This is not a trip down to the corner to grab a loaf of bread. This is a long journey. When he went from the Ur of the Chaldeans up north to Haran, he traveled nearly 600 miles on foot. When he gets to Haran, the travel from Haran down to Cana is 500 miles, 1,100-mile journey just to that point following the call of God. Now, here's the question. What made Abram go? What made him go? One thing, faith. He believed God. Now, here's the question. What was the birthplace of his faith? Why did suddenly he have faith? The answer is really simple. God spoke, and he believed. Now, when we start talking about faith, there's all kinds of, even in the church today, not in our church, but in churches around, there are people talking about faith, and it gets very confusing. There are a lot of mistaken ideas about what faith is. For example, some people think that faith is positive thinking. Now, you can call it whatever you want, the name it and claim it gang, or you know what I'm talking about. Just have a positive thought. You just think the right thoughts, you believe the right things, and says, yeah, I'm going to believe I'm going to have a Cadillac, and then I go out in the park a lot, and God's turned my Ford F-150 into a Cadillac. It's not going to happen, but I'm going to have positive thinking. We think that's faith. Another time we think it's faith, if I just have a good attitude. That as a Christian, to have faith, it means I just have a good attitude, a positive attitude all the time. I'm just bubbling over with sugar, just having a great time. You know, you ever met anybody like that? That they're always just bubbly, bubbly, it doesn't matter. They're just bubbly, bubbly, it's too much. You ever had that? They're just too much sweetness. It's like eating 14 donuts in about 5 minutes. I mean, your system cannot take it. And we think that that's faith. But that's not faith. And then sometimes we think that faith is an abstract idea like the force, that's the faith. But listen, faith is not a mind game. It's not a positive attitude. It's not an outlook. And it's not an abstract idea like the force. Faith is hearing God's call, his word, and then trusting in him. That's what faith is. Now, tell you, 2 weeks ago, I was in Dallas, and I got to hear this guy, Ashfin Ziafat. He grew up in a Muslim home. His parents are from the Middle East. His dad's a Muslim. When he started reading the Bible, he discovered the God of the Bible and Jesus of the Bible, and he saw that it was true. He came to a point of he wanted to put his faith and trust in Christ. He went to his dad to tell him, and his dad said, "You choose your family or Jesus, but when you make the choice, it is done." He chose Jesus. His dad cut him off. This past week, I was in Dallas. He's now a pastor in Dallas. And he was talking about some of the ministry that he has back to the Middle East to people who are caught up in Islam, and he's sharing with them the gospel of Jesus. And he said, you know what's remarkable is, in a lot of those places where Christianity is oppressed, and there are not Bibles, there are no Bibles anywhere, that a lot of people are coming to saving faith in Christ through visions and dreams. God's using vision and dreams to bring people to Christ. And it made me have a flashback when I was a few years ago sitting in Beirut, Lebanon, in the Muslim section, and a church planter who had been planted in Beirut had invited a few people over, and there was one lady, and I can't remember all the details of her dream, but this family had lived across the hall from this other family. They were Muslim. They were Christian, there to plant a church. They had not gotten to the point in their relationship where he would share with her the gospel yet, but she, one night, has a dream. And all I remember about the dream is the dream was of a cross, and the cross fell on her when it fell. She knew they were a little different. She decided to go across the hall and talk to them. And she said, "I had a dream last night about a cross. And the cross was big, and it was powerful, and it fell on me. Do you know anything about a cross?" Yes. So he shares with her Jesus, and she comes to saving faith in Christ. Absolutely incredible. But this is what Ashvin said. He said, if you talk to them, the people that have come to saving faith in Christ, to these visions and dreams, they don't know about Jesus. God's using that to break down the barrier for the gospel to spread even in the Muslim parts of the world. And you say, do you want more visions and dreams? And they say, no. They say, you know what we want? We want a Bible. We want the Word of God. And we in the West think, man, just give me some visions and dreams. And they say, no, what you have is much better. Anytime you can pick up and read and hear God speak, we wait on visions and dreams. You read all the time. What you have is so much sweeter than a vision and dreams. And so you think about it, what happened in Abraham's life? Abraham's life was God spoke, Abraham believed. That's where his faith was born. Now, here's interesting. This is how it works. When we hear God's word, we hear God's voice. When we hear God's voice, we see God's character. When we see God's character, we know that he's trustworthy. When we know that he's trustworthy, we put our faith in him. Now, I was reading this one quote from a pastor of yesteryear, D.L. Moody. It's interesting what he said. He said, for a long time, I prayed for faith and thought that someday it would come down and strike me like lightning. I don't know how many people have prayed that prayer. Just strike me with lightning. Just, you know, pick up my house and move it down the street. Just make it obvious. He said, but faith did not come. And one day I read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I had up to this time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. Now I opened my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. Isn't that pretty cool? Where does faith come? It's not faith in faith. It's not faith in me. It's not faith in an idea. It's faith in God. He speaks through his word, and we believe. Now, let's turn the page to another episode, Genesis chapter 15. And this is where faith grows strong in Abraham's life. There's a little time has passed from Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, and Abraham is still waiting. God had told him that he would be a blessing to all the world, that he would multiply his descendants, and by the time we get to chapter 15, he's confused. And so let's just read it down in verse 1. He said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Now, here's what you need to think. God has told him that he's going to multiply his descendants as the stars of the sky. We're going to read this in a minute, in the sands of the sea. He's promised that. Abraham's old. Chapter 12, he's 75. He's getting older every day. This entire time that he and Sarah have been married, she cannot, she's barren. She can't have a child. So you think every day that passes, by the time you get to be this age, you're thinking, we're just never going to have children. And God has promised this, and he's totally confused. How is this going to work out? It's, you know, one of the members of my family, other members are going to be my heir. And then look down, if you will, in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And here's the key verse, verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Isn't that pretty powerful? Now, what God did was, actually, if you read on down, you don't need to do it now. You'll miss the rest of the message. But go home and read the rest of this. It's a very unusual experience that God establishes his covenant with Abraham. In a very powerful way, he was demonstrating to Abraham, I am good to for my word. What I tell you I'm going to do, I'm going to do. I will deliver on the promise that I made. You just have faith. Now, here's the point. Your faith is only as good as the object you place it in. Weak faith in God is better than strong faith in anything else. And what is amazing to me is how easily we get entangled in believing and trusting for happiness and joy and peace and strength in everything else around us. We put it in our human relationships. We put it in our jobs. We put it in money. We believe it's going to be the answer. We put strong faith in it. And God is just saying to Abram, listen, you can count on me. Just put your faith in me. What happens is, the longer Abraham is walking with God, the stronger his faith becomes. He sees the truth of who he is and how he works in this world, and he knows that he can trust him. That happened with me. I told this story before. When I was growing up, we used to go to our family reunions. And I'm convinced, does your family have family reunions? Everybody have family reunions? Everybody been to them? I'm convinced that family reunions were invented so that when you show up, you could say to yourself, am I the only normal person in my family? Because when you get there, there are a bunch of weird people there. And you're like, really? This is my family? And we used to go to a place called Jaybird Springs. And I was the youngest of a lot of cousins. And we used to swim in this cold water spring. And I just remember this one little high dive. It was just a makeshift little high dive with a little platform at the top. And I'd get to the top. Actually, I climbed to the top after all my cousins jumped off, just to be like them. But when I got there, I froze. I was paralyzed by fear. And my dad swam from the shallow end out into the deep end. And he said, he saw what was going on. He said, hey, son, jump. I'll catch you. Jump. And I jumped, and he caught me. Now, I didn't jump because it seemed not so high once my dad got in the water. It was still high, and I was still afraid. But I'd learned over time that there was one thing about my father that I knew for sure, that I could trust him, that I could count on him, that he would deliver on his promises. Now, we do that sometimes within human relationships. Over time, as we walk with God, like Abraham did, we see how faithful and true God is. We learn this about him. You can trust in God. He's always faithful. Third episode is maybe the most powerful episode in the book of Genesis. It's found in Genesis chapter 22, and so just make that jump, seven chapters. We fast forward in Abraham's life. He's nearly 100 years old. God has promised he and Sarah, they're going to have a son. They end up having a son, and they name him Isaac. But really, Sarah laughed when she heard the announcement that he was going to be born, and they named him Laughter because of what joy was brought to their heart. You know, I can't imagine how they felt. You can imagine being 100 years old, hoping the whole time that you're going to have a child, and then all of a sudden you do, you think, this is crazy that we're this old and you're giving us a child. And at the same time, when that child is born, it's absolutely amazing what happens. The love that you have for them, isn't it? It's almost strange. And I don't know how it is with moms, because I've never been a mom, never carried a baby for 9 months, but I have been a dad. And when that little baby is handed in, you know, is born and handed to you, and you look down, there's a love that happens, and you go, where did that come from? Where did that come from? It's amazing, isn't it? We get to Genesis chapter 22. God has given this son to Abraham and Sarah. And Genesis 22 starts with an eerie tone to it. It says this: after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And Abraham responded, "Here am I." Anytime I read that, it really sends chills up my spine. But think, that God tested Abraham. What's about to come? Listen to this. He said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." You read those words, and I don't know if you can just put yourself in Abraham's position for a minute with your own children, but you need to. What a crazy sounding request, isn't it? Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll show you. I cannot tell you, it must have drove Abraham to his knees when he heard that. One, because he loved Isaac like nobody else. And two, because God had been telling him all this time, "You follow me and I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of the sky and sand of the sea. And I'm going to do it through your own son." He gives us a son. This is absolutely incredible. God, he fulfilled his word. It's almost impossible, but it happened. And now God says, offer him. Offer him as a sacrifice. And the Bible says that Abraham went. Got a couple of guys, loaded the donkey, cut the wood, took Isaac, and they headed off to the mountains. They got so far, and he said, "Hey guys, you hang out here. Isaac and I will go and worship, and we will return to you." You think, well, is he just kind of playing dumb? Telling them, "We will return to you," when he knew he was about to offer Isaac as a sacrifice? No, you turn to the book of Hebrews, and it says that Abraham had come to trust God so much that he believed that if God required him to sacrifice him on an altar, that he would raise him from the dead to fulfill his promise. That's how much he trusted God. I don't know what that walk was like up the mountain to that place, but I have a funny feeling there wasn't a lot of conversation. You know, if you as a parent know something that you need to share with a child and it's not great news, you don't have idle talk. You just don't talk. You're thinking in your head and in your heart, how do I say this? How do I break this news? I mean, but can you think this, how tense this was? Abraham's heart was grieving. Isaac, I mean, think of the question he asked. "Hey, we've got everything needed for the offering except the offering. Where's the lamb?" I mean, that would kill you humanly as a dad, wouldn't it? And you know what Abraham said? He said, "The Lord will provide." They went up, built the altar. Isaac laid down. Abraham raised the knife. And God said, "No." He said, "Now that I know that you would not withhold your only son, the son you love, for me, I'm going to bless you." He looked up and there was a ram caught in some thorns. God provided. They sacrificed the ram, and Isaac and Abraham returned after worshiping their God. Now, there's a couple things about that. God never intended for Abraham to sacrifice his son. That may have been part of pagan religions, but it wasn't part of worshiping God. However, it was a picture that we'll see in a minute. The amazing thing was that Abraham trusted God so much, he was willing to go wherever he needed to go and do whatever he needed to do to wholly follow the Lord. Now, that's pretty powerful. And God did provide. Now, if you were to fast forward to the New Testament, it's interesting. It's on that very mountain that the temple was ultimately built. and sacrifice took place. In fact, what Abraham did that day revealed something that everyone needed to learn. And that is that if you have faith in God, you follow him. There is no question about whether I'll follow him or not. It's just, how far will he ask me to go? But wherever he asks me to go, that's what I'll do. In fact, he's a pattern for us. He's revealing to us that what we need to do in our lives, if we're going to be committed to the Lord, is wholly follow him with our life. Listen to Romans chapter 4, we turn to the New Testament. Listen to what it says. It says, Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, about which was good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him as righteousness were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. And it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Pretty cool, isn't it? The faith that he exhibited and the righteousness that God granted was not just for Abraham, but for us as well when we put our faith in Jesus. Now, think about the amazing picture here. This is not just the picture of a man who is willing to go at any length to wholly follow God. This is a picture of Jesus in the love of a Father in heaven. Let me just give you a couple of correlations, and there are a lot of them, but just think about this. Isaac willingly laid down on the altar to be sacrificed. Jesus willingly laid down his life for you and me, and he was sacrificed. He was our sacrifice, the sacrifice for our sins. I mean, we heard it in the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when he agonized so much about the cross, he knew it was coming the next day, that he sweat drops of blood. And he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He did this willingly. The other amazing thing when you think about it is that in Abraham's decision, we see the whole picture of God the Father, who loves his son, his only son, John 3:16, his only begotten son. And yet, he was willing to die in our place. Now, when you put all those things together, and this is just three episodes in the life of a man who lived to be 175 years, died in 1991 B.C., a long time ago, there's something we learn about God. This God who made everything it is the same God who makes himself known so that we can trust in him. If God wanted to hide himself from us, there'd be no way we would ever find him. But the God who made everything, put everything in its proper place, and actually if you read in Acts chapter 17, he even put together the times and places that you and I would be born and live. That very God makes himself known. He shows his heart, he shows his character, he shows who he is, so that when we read this book and hear the episodes and journeys of men like Abraham, we can put our faith in him. The second thing is I think it says something to us. What I said, I think it says to us is this: real faith has feet. Real faith has feet. If you truly believe and trust in God, you have feet. It takes you somewhere. You're committed to be a follower of Jesus. So that wherever you go, whatever you're doing, whatever part of life you're in, you could be at church, you could be at work, you could be at home, you could be at a ball field, you could be on vacation, it does not matter. You're following Jesus. And here's the definition of faith. In fact, in just looking at the story of Abraham, this is kind of what we came to. Following God, being fully convinced that he is able to do what he promises. Listen, there's a big distinction I want to make here. This is not following promises. This is not something in saying, I'm going to claim that by faith. No, no, no. It's following God. It's following God, the God of the promises. That's what Abraham did, and that's what he calls us to do. And the question is, Are we yet in the position to do just that?